Praise God. Amen. Well, it is indeed good to be back with you guys this week. I can personally testify to you today that everything really is bigger in Texas. From the ball fields to the burgers. Amen. Everything's huge out there. Just the way I like it. Praise God. But it's good to be back with you guys. And it was so awesome to see the great turnout and response that we had from last week's service that we had on July the 4th. You know, some churches really suffer from an attendance perspective when the pastor is out of town. Like the whole saying is, when the pastor's away, the mice will play kind of thing. But I want you to know, I'm going to go ahead and give you a tip on something. Even when I'm not here, I can still watch you through that little camera right there. So I was going through and I was looking, praise God, and it was great to see a great crowd that we had last week and a great service. I heard wonderful things about it. So kudos to you guys that we come to gather together because we love the Lord and we love one another. Amen? Amen. So it is good to be with you guys today. I'm going to pause here for a second. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and then we're going to get into something good God has for us today. Father, we love you and thank you today that you are truly exalted. You are high and lifted up. You are the high and lofty one, Jehovah Elyon, the Most High God. And Lord, my prayer today is that you would be exalted in everything that is said, that you would be glorified in all that's done, and that, Lord, your people would be ministered to, and we would leave this place exalted. That we would leave this place lifted up and just feeling better, freer, and more blessed than we were when we came in here today. Holy Spirit, this is your job. So we ask you, the mighty teacher, the power of God, the exceeding greatness of his power, to build us up, to edify us, to teach us of all things, to remind us of things you've already said to us, and to guide us into all truth. You are the Spirit of truth. And Lord, we come to receive from you today, more of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, if you believe that. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about the kingdom of God here for a long time. Since the beginning of this calendar year, we've been teaching on the kingdom of God, and we're not done yet. Praise God. We're on a particular series right now I'm calling The Mysteries of the Kingdom of God, which is terminology Jesus used to describe all the parables that he taught, which were meant to illustrate to us how the kingdom of God works, how it operates. Because I think there's a possibility, just a slight possibility, that one can be born again, spirit-filled, and walking with God for years and years and years, and not partake of everything that God says is ours in the kingdom of God. Do you think that's a possibility? I'm telling you it is. In fact, it is a probability in most people's life, but not this church. This church is not going to be a part of the majority. We're learning how the kingdom of God operates. We're endeavoring to be doers of the word. And one of the things that came out in the programs that we recorded with Rip Kinley on WGNM when we were teaching on the kingdom of God, it was actually a prophetic thing that came out in one of our teachings, was that, you know, we have a magical kingdom down in Florida, don't we? Right? In Orlando somewhere. It's called the Magical Kingdom. What am I talking about? Disney World, right? Well, do you think it might be a possibility that somebody goes and purchases tickets, goes through the ticket gate, and immediately upon going in through the gates, sits down on the benches and just observes from a distance all the fun, exciting things that they could be doing? I'm telling you, that's what most Christians have done. They've gotten their ticket to those pearly gates, but they have not enjoyed the fun ride in the kingdom of God that's available for them. And that's why we're learning these things, praise God. So what we've been doing, this is actually part 14, I believe, in the Mysteries of the Kingdom of God series that we're teaching on. And we started off in Matthew chapter 13, teaching on the various parables Jesus taught in one concentrated time. He taught on the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field, and so forth. So we spent time talking about all of those, but then we moved on in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 18 and learned about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what did we learn through that? That love and forgiveness is the primary characteristics of the kingdom of God. Love is the life of the kingdom of God. Then we moved on to chapter 20 and we looked at the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where we learned that it's about grace, grace, and more grace, that the kingdom of God operates on a grace merit. Praise God. Not according to our works, lest we should boast. Everything in God's kingdom is given to us freely, and we receive that how? By our faith. Amen. So then we moved on from that to chapter 22, the last time I taught, and looked at the parable of the great wedding feast. And we learned there that relationship, an invitation to a wedding, and this marriage to the Lord is what is at a premium in the kingdom of God. It's all about our relationship with Him. It's not about our religious activities, our church attendance. It's all about what? Knowing Him and Him knowing us. And we develop and cultivate that relationship in our life. So we talked about the importance of accepting that invitation. We talked about in there the importance of having on the right wedding garments, right? Which we found out that's our garments of salvation and our robe of righteousness. It's important in order to enter into the kingdom of God that we be born again and receive His best robe on our life. And then we're accepted, whether good or bad. They were all invited to come and attend the wedding feast with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, there is a lot that's been prepared before us on this table. So it doesn't matter how broken, how afflicted we might be in our life. If we'll just pull up to the table like Mephibosheth did, his crippledness was not able to be seen, was it? Amen. And I'll tell you, He has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And guess what? That ain't heaven, because you're not going to have any enemies there. If He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, we must not be talking about the sweet by and by. We're talking about the rotten here and now, praise God. So there's more to be partaken of here in this life. So encourage you to go back and listen to any of those teachings if you missed them. But today we're going to go into another aspect of a marriage, of relationship. And we're going to look today at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn it to Matthew chapter 25. Boy, I'll tell you, I've gotten some good stuff out of this. I have hardly been able to contain myself for 2 weeks as I've thought about these things the Lord showed me. I mean, I've read these things and studied these things out for years now, and just in preparing these things for you, amen, it's kind of like the person that cooks. You know, one of the best benefits of cooking, you know what it is? You get to put your finger in there, and you're partaking while you eat. And usually by the time it's time for it to be eaten by everybody, you're already full because you've been eating the whole time, haven't you? Well, I'm not full, praise God, but I'll tell you, I'm harder to get there. Amen. And this particular parable holds some awesome truths that I believe will nourish us today. So let's read this parable, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 25. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now, this parable is not meant to frighten people, to scare them, but rather to prepare them. Because this is evidently a possibility that there can be people that attend church, call themselves Christians, that are not ready, that are not watching, and that are not prepared for when the bridegroom will come again. And I'm here to tell you today, the bridegroom most certainly is coming again, soon and very soon. We're in fact closer today to his second coming than anybody else has been in human history. And I'm here to tell you, whether it's in my lifetime, your lifetime, somebody else's lifetime, our children's, who knows? But I'm just here to tell you today, being ready for whatever that time is what's the point of this parable and something we need to learn from it. So, let's go back to verse 1. And as we have been doing, as we've studied these parables, we've been taking them in context. We don't just lift these parables out and try to make points of them. We need to understand why Jesus told them. And in this particular one, we have a reason why he gave us this parable. So notice the first word in verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. Then when should be the question that we ask. Then when? Well, if you go back to chapter 24, at the beginning of this chapter, you have where Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem, and Jesus' disciples said, Lord, look at all these buildings and all the different architecture and everything that they had that was a part of Israel, Jerusalem, and let's look at this temple and all the buildings that surround it. And Jesus, it prompts him to begin to respond and say, assuredly I say to you today that not one of these stones shall remain upon another. And I'm sure that got his disciples' attention, because later on when they were on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and they began to ask him and say, Lord, tell us when these things will come to pass. So Jesus proceeds in chapter 24 to begin to tell them about all the signs of his coming, different events, different things that will be happening in the world before he comes. All of those things are important to understand. But then he begins to tell them in chapter 24, toward the end of it, he begins to encourage them to watch and be prepared and be ready for this, because it's not just important to know and be able to identify when it's about to happen. What's more important is being ready for when it does. So Jesus spends about as much time talking about being ready for it as he does being able to identify it. And I'll tell you, we have a large contingent in the church today, not our church, but in the universal church, that they love to talk about what's called eschatology, end-time events. And we spent some time doing that, didn't we, last year when we talked about the book of Revelation and started describing to it the things that the Bible is trying to communicate to us about being ready for his second coming. But these people will argue with you up one way, down another, trying to explain their point of view about what it'll look like when Jesus comes. Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you mid-trib? And I like these people that like to say, I'm pan-trib. I just believe it's all going to pan out, praise God. Amen. I don't even like getting into all that, because really what's important is not being able to describe what's going to happen. What's important is just be ready. Be ready for that time. Amen? Now, it's important to know when it's going to be happening, because that's one of the things that'll keep you from falling off your rocker when it does happen. Amen? And that's what you see in the majority of Christianity today. All this stuff begins to happen, as Pastor Robert talked about earlier. All these events start happening in the world, and you watch Christians fall apart like a $2 suitcase. And you wonder, have you ever read the book of Revelation? Have you ever read the book of Daniel? Have you ever read these prophecies saying these things must surely come to pass? We're living in what I believe are the initial breaking of the water and birth pangs that are going to fall upon this earth. And the Lord just wants us to be ready for them. Don't let them catch you by surprise. So that's what prompted Jesus to give them this parable. That's the when that this then is talking about. So then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, notice this, 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, y'all might be smarter than me, you might be quicker than me, you might be sharper than me, and you might have already gotten this, but this is something that just never had dawned on me. You know the whole point of this parable is that 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 were ready, 5 were unprepared, right? But it never dawned on me that all 10 of them were virgins. Evidently, it didn't dawn on you either, praise God. What's the point of that? The way the Lord saw them is foolish and as stupid as half of them were, they were still in the same category as the wise ones. This isn't dawning on some of you yet. The Lord sees all of us, whether we're doing the right thing, making wise decisions, or whether we're not. He sees us all as pure, spotless, and without blemish. Glory be to God. That's good news right there. In other words, my do does not affect my who. And when I talk about my do, I'm not talking about my hairdo. I'm talking about my actions, my behavior, and things like that. Now, are those things important? Yes. That's a point that we're going to get in on this parable. But the awesome, rewarding truth of the whole thing here is this, is that they all were pure and spotless and without blemish, and that's the way the Lord viewed them. And guess what? That's the way He views you. Do you view yourself that way? Do you see yourself as that way? I love what the Bible teaches us over in Colossians chapter 3. It says, therefore, he talked about putting on good behavior and putting off bad behavior. He prefaced it with this. But then he says in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, as the holy, beloved ones of God. Did you know that the word that's used for holy there is the same word that's used for our holy God, our Holy Spirit, and the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a different Greek word. It's the same word. So guess what? You have been made. You have been cleansed. Now, some of us have had some promiscuous lifestyles. We've made a lot of poor choices. Like I've said before you, I've made probably a lot worse decisions and sinned a whole lot better than most of you in here. But when I came to the Lord and I received Him into my life, there was a washing, there was a regeneration, there was a change that took place on the inside of me to where all of my lack of virginity was removed. And now I stand before Him as pure, as spotless, as holy, and as loved as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the way He sees you. Praise God. That's good news to me because it frees me up to know that I don't need to identify myself with my actions. Now, my actions are important, and I need to be who God has made me. I need to act that way, right? But I'm here to tell you today that one of the first steps to becoming everything that God created us to be is to realize what He created us to be. Amen. Because once I start to realize what He's done for me by His grace, then the Bible teaches us. I'll just read it to you real quick. It's in Titus chapter 2. People will hear this and they'll say, well, see, you're just going to give people a license to sin if they realize that Christ has already done it all and He's already done these different things in your life. No, it gives me a license, a freedom, a power to no longer live in my sin. Is what the truth is. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, the grace of God doesn't teach us to live ungodly. It doesn't teach us to live unrighteously. It actually will teach us to live more for the Lord. And what I've come to find out is the more I realize what God's done for me in Christ Jesus, the more I have the propensity to serve Him. If I'm living under a shroud of condemnation and guilt for all the bad things I've done, and I identify myself as a sinner, guess what I'm going to do? I'm just going to live in sin more. Because why? The law strengthens sin. It does not free one from it. Grace frees us from sin. Not just the penalty of sin. Thank God for that. We are freed from the penalty of sin by the grace of God, not by our works, lest we boast. But guess what? The grace of God, when we're living under it, frees us from the dominion of sin. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, 6, where He says that we shall not live under the dominion of sin anymore. Why? Because we are not under law, but under grace. It frees me from the dominion and the control of sin over my life because I've come to receive the grace of God in my life. So this is the way the Lord viewed them. All 10 of them were as spotless and as clean, as without blemish, as a virgin. Glory be to God. So notice this, though. That's not all these virgins had. What else did they have? They all had a lamp. Not just the wise ones, the foolish ones too. And what does the Bible teach us? Over in Matthew chapter 5, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his disciples something pretty powerful. Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So what is this teaching us? Jesus told his disciples, and it's not just reserved for his select elect. This is any person that has committed their life to him and are followers of him. You are the light of the world. But you know what's more powerful than that? If you go over to John chapter 8, Jesus stood up boldly before all these religious people, and what did he declare? "I am the light of the world." The same sentence structure as in the original Greek is that phrase. Amen. So he says, "I am the light of the world." Then he tells us, "You are the light of the world." Why? Because 1 John chapter 4 teaches us, as he is, so are we in this world. Let me say it this way. As he is the light of the world, so are you the light of the world. In this world. Glory be to God. So I got light. I've got no spots, no blemishes. I stand before the Lord as with my lamp and as pure as the wind-driven snow. By the grace of God, not because of anything I've done. And if you've been born again and the Holy Spirit's washed and regenerated you, so do you. Amen. That's the way you are. Glory to God. So the light's there, the purity is there, and all those things. Now, what do we do in light of that? Pun intended. There is a behavior that we should have. So go back over to Matthew 25. Praise God. Amen. "So long now I've desired to break this bread with you." And it's exciting. It's so wonderful. "So the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Now if you study the book of Proverbs, you come to find out real quick, there is a major point made in the scriptures to differentiate between who are the wise people and who the fools are. Right? You read the book of Proverbs, you'll see there's a lot of differences in there. And we've spent lots of time talking about that in prior years here at High Point Church. But one of the primary characteristics of wisdom that I call the heart of wisdom is this. Wisdom foresees. Wisdom always considers the future when making current decisions. Wisdom and the heart and the core of it is it's like it knows what might happen and is always prepared or ready for that time. A wise person never responds, "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, that caught me by surprise." A wise person sees it before it comes, right? Now, we're not just talking about natural things here. We're also talking about spiritual things, right? Now, in Psalm 90, let's go over there in our Bibles, the 90th Psalm, which is actually a psalm that was written by Moses. And it was written during their journeys in the wilderness. And it's one of the reasons why many people, smarter than I am, believe that Psalm 91 was also written by Moses, and it was written in light of those plagues that were coming against the Egyptians while they dwelt in Goshen, right? Chapter 90, though, Psalm 90, has a very powerful statement and a prayer for Jehovah Elyon. He says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So this is the reason why I like to call this aspect of wisdom the heart, the spirit, the core of wisdom, is because a wise person doesn't just live for today. A wise person lives for tomorrow and the day after that. It lives in preparation for the days ahead. Now, again, we're talking spiritually. So I'm not just talking about you making wise financial decisions. There is wisdom in that, to where you're not paying on something tomorrow just to get what you want today. But do you know you can learn from that how so many people live their lives today and shows that they don't have a heart of wisdom? How many people, even many born-again, spirit-filled Christians, live their life completely for the short period of time they have in this flesh, in this body, on this planet, instead of living for the eternity that they are going to be living in the kingdom of God after that? Wise people, people that possess the heart of wisdom, are completely living for that life instead of this life. I remember when I was young in the Lord, one of the best illustrations I ever saw this, I went to a youth meeting, and this youth pastor stood up there, and he had like one of them dry erase boards, and he put right in the middle of that, he put a dot. Just did the little marker and put a little dot there. And then he drew an arrow that went that way with a little arrow on the end of it, and then one that went this way. He said, pretend that this line goes through this wall, out to the end of this planet, into the solar system, and never stops. And the same thing with this line. It's an unending line. He said, that dot is your life on this planet. Are you going to live for that dot, or are you going to live for this line that is for all eternity? And I'll tell you, it's easy for us, because we're surrounded by so many natural carnal things, to totally be focused on what do I need in this life. But I'm telling you, the heart of wisdom says, I'm going to number my days, and I'm going to realize where the vast majority of them are going to exist in, and that is in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to live my entire life sowing it for the future. And why Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. Look and be mindful of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And this is probably one of the ways that we're going to end this particular teaching, because we're going to talk about being kingdom-minded, because if we're truly kingdom-minded, one of the main things we're going to do is we're not going to be earthly-minded. We're not going to be worldly-minded. We're not going to give all of our attention to how I can gain more wealth, more relationships, more health, more favor, all of those different things. It's not a problem to have them, but my attention and my focus is not going to be on what I can get for my life now. And you know, I'm telling you, many Christian authors out there, they sell many different books on teaching us, and I'm not condemning any individual, and I think that there are truths in all of it, but how to live our best life now. How can 7 steps to having victory in this life? And God wants you to have victory in this life. But I'm here to tell you today that what's more important than what you have in this life is what the quality of life you will have then. And I'll tell you, the actions, the decisions, the things we do in this body, they're not necessarily going to determine where we will spend eternity. That has solely to do with whether you've met your bridegroom or not. Right? It's not going to determine where you spend eternity, but your actions, your decisions, my behaviors, my actions, my decisions are going to determine the quality of my life there. And if you don't learn it here, you're going to learn it there. If you don't store it up now, and it's better to store it up now. Amen. To be ready for that time. And that's the whole premise of this parable. Be the wise one that says, I'm going to be ready. So I'm going to tell you today what these wise ones did that prepared them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back to Matthew 25. We know the whole parable. I'm sure y'all have heard it before as well. But the whole event that surrounded this, from 5 of them being wise and 5 being foolish, was that the wise actually took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You see that? Now, It doesn't necessarily say this, but I would suppose that all 10 of the wise and foolish virgins' lamps would light up initially. All of them had what was conducive in them. They probably already had a little starter pack of oil that would at least fire this thing up, right? And the real problem was that the 5 foolish ones didn't take extra oil in their vessels along with the lamp. The vessel was something apart from the lamp. You see that? So that was the difference. Now, all of you that are learned in the scriptures in here and seem to be somewhat among them, shout it out with me. What is oil almost exclusively representative of in the scriptures? Thank you. You guys are so taught so well at this church. Praise God. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm telling you, and we spent an entire year at this church talking about this most disrespected person on this planet. You know, when I've gone like overseas to India and I've taught groups of people that didn't know me from Adam, and I'll stand up and say, I just want to just laud you guys for the honor and the respect that you guys have for a foreign missionary like myself when I would come over here, because that particular group of people really knew how to honor and receive someone. I said, but I want to talk to you about the most disrespected person on the planet. And of course, everybody's sitting there thinking, oh, he's talking about me now. I'm the most disrespected person on the planet. Or he must be talking about this person. No, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And I say person because the Holy Spirit is just as much a person as the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father is. I say that because so many people in the church today that even embrace anything about the Holy Spirit refer to Him as a power. They refer to Him as a smoke cloud, or they don't really see Him as He is in truth. You know, how would it bless you today? I'm trying to think how I'm going to use an example. I like to pick on Minton. I'll talk about Minton. Say Minton came into church a little bit later today, and he walked in right now in the middle of the message, and I said to you guys today and said, hey, everybody, there it is. Let's give him a hand. If I called him an it, you reckon that would offend him? So why in the world are we referring to the Holy Spirit as an it all the time? And I grew up in a church like this, saints. We used to sing this song, send it on down. Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. I got a problem with that song for 2 reasons. Number 1, he's not an it. He's a him. He is a person. Number 2, he's already been sent down. Acts chapter 2 said the Holy Spirit has already been poured out. He's already here on the earth. We're not waiting for him to come from heaven anymore. See, that's why we've got to be careful about what we sing. Sometimes we've been singing songs, and there's some good ones out there, but sometimes we sing stuff that's just totally unscriptural. Amen. And what do you got to have for something to be scriptural? Scripture. You got to have some Bible. It's got to be reflected in the scriptures, right? Well, the Holy Spirit's already been given. So He is always typified and represented in the scriptures as oil. But this is what I think is interesting about this and the parallel that I'm going to make from this parable. Is that all 10 of them had at least enough oil to get the fire started. But some had extra oil. What are you talking about today, Pastor? I'm talking about every person that is born again has received the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible teaches us we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, referring to our salvation experience. It also teaches us that we've been washed and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. So yes, we got the Holy Ghost when we got born again. But that don't mean the Holy Ghost got us. And that's the difference between what we call the initial Holy Spirit encounter when you are born again to what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being Spirit-filled and having the Holy Ghost upon you. The second work of grace. The difference is this. When you get born again, you get the Holy Ghost. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit got you. I remember one time when I was relatively young in the Lord, I was actually at Bible college, and you got to watch how the Holy Spirit will give you these little words of wisdom in certain times. And I was in the break room, we were talking with a few students there, and we were talking about this very controversial subject of, do we got all the Holy Ghost we're ever going to get when we were born again? You know, it's a good question. These are things we should ask. And the Holy Spirit started downloading things in me, and I began to share it with that group, and I'm going to share it with you today. You got to understand that who you are spirit, soul, body. The Bible talks about that's who we are wholly. That's who we are completely, spirit, soul, and body. What part of you was born again? What part of you was saved? What part of you received the Holy Spirit when you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? It was your spirit. You became a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things became new. As I like to say, if you were fat before you were saved, you're going to be fat after you got saved. Why? Because your body is not the part of you that all things became new in. If you weren't necessarily the sharpest knife in the drawer before you were born again, are you going to automatically be wiser and smarter? No, because why? Your soul was not the part that all things became new in. We're talking about your spirit, man. Your spirit, the eternal part of you, is the part that received the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it's commonly known, which actually isn't the primary terminology that's used. We use being spirit-filled, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, far more than the Bible actually does. When you study this second work of grace that I'm talking to you about today, what's the primary way that it's referred to? The Spirit came upon them. Which is descriptive of the baptism part. Because what is baptism? If we're talking about water baptism, what is it? It's not being sprinkled. Yeah, contrary to some major denominations out there and their idea of what happens when somebody's water baptized, you are not sprinkled with water. You are baptized. When you look the word baptized up, it means to be immersed, to be completely enveloped in. Might we say, water comes upon you. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the terminology we're using there, it's got to be something similar. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the sprinkling we might have received in our spirit man, now we become fully immersed in Him. Now our soul and our body receives the same work of grace. Amen. So now the step we took to receiving the Holy Spirit, which might be the step into eternal life, the step into resurrection life, where He's quickening our mortal bodies, He's empowering us to live above this fleshly carnal realm. So we're not the Romans 7 dude anymore. Oh, you know, I like talking about this one. Romans chapter 7. What does he say? I mean, this was the person that was trying to live for God, had the heart to live for God, wanted to follow His commandments, and desired so much to be pleasing to God. And he kept saying, I'm just living a life of doo-doo. And that's the way most Christians are living their life. But the difference was this. Romans chapter 8 came on the scene. Thank God Romans was not just 7 chapters. But if you'd watched the majority of Christians' lives, you would think it was. But Romans chapter 8 is when the Holy Spirit is repeated time and time again. That is the difference in our life now. See, it's great to be born again. It's great to have the Holy Spirit residing in us from that respect. And you could be a good, moral, well-meaning person that way. But to truly live a life of victory over the flesh, you're going to need the Holy Ghost help. And the Holy Spirit then coming upon you, baptizing you, then that right there is where I see the difference. It's the difference maker. How many of you are thankful for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, for things that He has done to... I'm telling you, He has kept me out of a world of hurt. The help of the Holy Spirit in my life has kept me out of so many problems, has empowered me when I felt weak, has given me the things to pray when I didn't know what to pray, has given me the answers when I didn't have them. Amen. It's what's called the anointing that we all got. We're not looking towards somebody else, well, they're anointed, I'm not. No, we all have an anointing from the Holy One because we all have the capability of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, He enables you to do the things you wouldn't be able to do. I mean, this is a great example of what I'm doing before you right now. So many times, you guys got to know, so many times I stand up before you, before I even get up here, I have no idea what am I going to say. I feel weak. There's physical things going on, mental and emotional things. And then you get in the element and boy, there is a flow out of your belly, flow rivers of living water. And that's a whole lot better than going and drawing from the well sometimes. Having some active water flowing in and through you. That's the Holy Ghost and what He'll do in your life. And some people get freaked out when you start talking about the Holy Ghost. He's not scary. He's not going to force Himself on you and make you do things you didn't want to do. I think a lot of people get terrified when you start talking about these things because they've been to that church. That they did that. I remember John Osteen telling this story. Y'all know John? This is Joel Osteen's dad. He was a good old Baptist preacher. And he really just liked this one Pentecostal pastor friend that he had met. But he said, I don't want to go to his church though, Lord. I'm not going to his church because them women will get me up at the front of the altar and start wrapping their arms around me and shaking me and doing all this kind of stuff. He said, so I'm not going to go. The Lord said, I want you to go. And he went. He said, Lord, I'll go, but I'm going to be just real humble. I'm going to sit in the back, and I don't want none of them big old fat Pentecostal women to get a hold of me. Now, I'm going to tell you, first of all, you don't tell God what He's going to do. I mean, have you ever noticed that? I used to invite people to go to church with me in churches like this. And I'll tell you, I'd be like, Lord, please don't let Sister Chicken Walker stand up and start praying in tongues while I bring my friend to church with me. And sure enough, that'd be the Sunday she stands up and goes, "Whoa!" Sounds just like a chicken. And you're not going to tell God what He's going to do. Amen. God's got ways and methods and things that you might bypass your own intellect, might be the best thing that a person needs. So he goes to church that day. John Osteen shows up. He says, all of a sudden, first thing that happened, one of them big old fat Pentecostal women got him. And he started grabbing by the cheek and said, say Shandai, say Shandai, say Shandai, trying to get him to pray in tongues. So, you know, you're just not going to tell God what He's going to do, but you don't need to freak out either because the Holy Ghost ain't like that. He ain't going to force Himself on you. He's not going to make these things happen. But I'll tell you, if you will see Him as the dove He is, which He's not a bird, He's a person, but He's super gentle. I mean, the purest, the most sweet. And if you'll just open your heart up to Him as Jesus taught us, the Lord's not going to give, your Heavenly Father's not going to give you a serpent when you ask for an egg. He's not going to give you a scorpion when you ask for something good from Him. So when you open your heart up to Him and you say, Lord, I want what You have for me, then the Holy Spirit can move in. And I'll tell you, take over in your life and you will receive a blessing, a second blessing from the Lord. And one of the awesome things about it is this. When you study the Scriptures, many of us make the mistake of being all celebratory of the fact I was Spirit-filled 40 years ago. We talk about, well, I spoke in tongues 30 years ago. Oh, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in that time. You know what's important in the kingdom? Now, are you Spirit-filled? Because we leaky vessels. And it's easy that the experience that we had before, that we might not be walking in the light and the experience of all that truth today. And you know what? When you study the New Testament, you come to find out in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Peter, James, John, all them guys were filled with the Holy Spirit, weren't they? And guess what happened? Later on, Peter would be standing up in front of the religious leaders, and he was about to speak, and the Bible said, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not bringing back to light the fact he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was saying he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that very moment. Wait, I thought he already was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he was. But you got to know this. There's one initial infilling and many subsequent refillings. And I thank God for those times because it'll have a similar effect on you that wine might have on you. You remember what it says over there in Ephesians chapter 5? Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, he said be filled with the Holy Spirit to this church, but he had just told them in chapter 1 that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit already. We know in the book of Acts that Peter came to them and said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit, which is pretty much the majority of the church today. We've never heard whether there be the Holy Spirit or not. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. So we know the church of Ephesus had already received the Holy Spirit. So why on earth would he tell them in chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because when you look it up in the original language, it means but be being filled. Continuous action. Aren't you glad today? I am so glad today that I have this bottle of water over here that I can fill my belly up with, and I'm not living on the water I drank yesterday. Amen. You need water for every day. And like I said earlier, it's living water, rivers of living water. Meaning what? It's supposed to be giving out and taken in. Given out. We're not a cesspool. We are supposed to be continuously be drinking in, continuously be giving it out. And I'm here to tell you, the more you give it out, the more you take it in. Oh, that's awesome. The more I speak the Holy from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into people's lives, the more I lay hands on people, the more I act in the Holy Ghost, the more I experience of Him. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit in your life? This is what prepares us for that. The Holy Spirit is one of the number one things that we've been given that will keep us prepared and ready, spiritually alert, vigilant, and watchful for the Lord's second coming. You can't do it in yourself. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm in no way saying today that you're not going to meet the Lord and have heaven as your eternal home if you don't receive this second work of grace that I'm talking to you about today. I'm just saying you might get there quicker because it's by the Holy Spirit's help that we walk in the freedom, the help, and the life that God has for us in our life. So we need you, Holy Spirit. Let's stand on our feet. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you in this church. We need you in our own temples, these churches. We need you in all these different respects in our life, Lord. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to suppose that everybody that's here today has even ever heard about this work of grace called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being Spirit-filled. But you've heard about it today. And it's available for you today. And that's what we all should desire, what we all should want. So we're going to have people here at the front today. We're going to have people here available to pray for you. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've never been Spirit-filled, you've never received this second work of grace, the Lord wants to meet you where you're at today. He wants to fill you up. So you're emptied of self and filled with grace and power. So if our prayer ministers will come up in the name of Jesus, if you would like prayer today for the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're here. We're available for you today because we are that church. Amen. And it is available to you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for what you have said to us, what you have spoken to us, and how you have prepared us for this time, Lord, to where we can be filled with your presence, filled with your help, filled with the oil, with the anointing of God, and be able to operate in your life, your resurrection life. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you today for what you have prepared us for in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.